16 and in verse 18. And we're going to go from there to the end of the chapter. And the latter few verses mainly are just salutations and from the author to the folks there, as well as reminding them to receive Timothy. So we're mainly going to concentrate on the first few verses here. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Pray for us. Pray for us. You know, I was at Sid's Gardens the other day, and I just shared something with the saints there that I just want to share with you. This is so imperative in the day that we live, is that, number one, we pray one for the other. We pray for the saints here, not just when we're having difficulties, not just when we're having times of trial or when we're going to have some medical procedure or going through a time of bereavement or going through a time of suffering, a time of maybe we've don't have a job or maybe we have some physical need. But brethren, just on a consistent basis, praying for each other. And one way you can do that is just get out the chapel directory. And just start going through it. Take out four or five names each day and go through the list. Start at the beginning and go through the list and just pray individually for the saints. Pray especially, and I think this is why one of the reasons this verse is found after verse 17, pray especially for the oversight here. We need that. I shared that with you a little bit last time we looked into this subject. Pray for the oversight. We're men. We have just the exact same trials and difficulties you have. We go through the same things, but maybe even more so, because Satan realizes if he can cause one who is in leadership to stumble, he can cause an awful lot of other people to stumble as well. Pray for those in oversight. I know you know of stories, you know of things, men that have been in leadership in the local assembly that have fallen into immorality and sin, and the damage that it did to the entire flock that was there. But I say pray, too, for those that are serving on the foreign field. I think sometimes we get the impression that those that go out from here and go over to another country, go across the body of water, that they're somehow on a different spiritual plane and level than us, that they somehow or another are immune to temptation, somehow or another immune to discouragement, to trials and difficulties. And, brethren, I'll tell you from experience, and I think that Gil and Carolyn would tell you the exact same thing, and anyone else who's been on the foreign field would tell you this as well. The attacks, the difficulties, the discouragements are multiplied, are intensified on the foreign field. A lot of times you're alone. There's nationals there, but a lot of times their spiritual maturity is to the point that you're not able to share with them and to commune with them on certain things. They aren't able to handle it. And you don't have someone that you can bounce things off of and to balance you out. And missionaries need our prayers. Go through the missionary handbook. Pray for those missionaries that have been committed from this assembly. Lift them up before the Lord. Their children, their work, their family relationship, their personal walk with the Lord. You know, I think some people think that someone who's involved in the Lord's work full time has all the time in the world to study. I'm going to tell you, that's not true. I mean, it's almost, I have less time now than I ever did for personal Bible study. Because you're either preparing for this message or for that message or to go talk to someone about this, and you're constantly preparing to meet other people's needs, that is often difficult to just meet the needs that you have in your own personal life. So pray that way. Pray for itinerant preachers. I'll tell you what, brethren, it is hard to be away from your family. I'm going to leave, Lord willing, Friday to go up to Mountaintop. Not get home until the following Thursday. It's tough. to be away from your family that long. I know some itinerant preachers that are gone from their family a month at a time. The temptations that are there, the difficulties that are there, you're not immune to it. I could give you names, and I won't, but I could give you names of men that have been in itinerant ministry, men that you would know their names, you would recognize them, that have fallen into immorality. They've committed adultery, and they've lost their testimony. They've lost the ministry that they had. And brethren, in part, we're to blame for not lifting them up before the Lord. Pray for us. Pray for us. Paul, that great man of God, his one desire was not only to pray for the Christians, but that the Christians would pray for him. And if he needed it, how much more do the rest of us need it? Pray. You may not be able to get up in a platform and preach. You may not be able to go to the foreign field and serve. You may not be able to teach a Bible study or something like that. You may not be equipped and prepared and have the ministry to do that. But one thing every one of us can do, man, woman, boy, and girl that knows the Lord Jesus, we can pray. We can pray. And I'm thoroughly convinced that when we pray for someone, we enter into that ministry with them, and when we enter into the ministry, you also enter into the reward that the Lord Jesus Christ will give to that person in that day. So pray. Pray. One for the other. Pray without ceasing. Constantly, as the Lord brings individuals in your mind, pray for them. That's the priesthood that we have. You know, there's two priesthoods, or two aspects of our priesthood. There's that royal priesthood where we minister to the saints. It's a horizontal priesthood where we minister one to the other. And then there's that holy priesthood where it's a vertical priesthood where we minister to the Lord. We serve Him and worship Him and praise Him. So pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience. You know, you want to have a good, clear conscience. I told you before, back when we were in Hebrews chapter 10, that every Christian should never have a guilty conscience. Never have a guilty conscience. Because if I have a guilty conscience, it shows one of two things. Either I have not confessed that sin to the Lord, or I have not believed that the Lord has forgiven me. And there is a clear scripture for believers. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. Now, I can't have a flippant nature. I can't say, well, I'm going to go out and sin and then God will forgive me because I'll confess it. No, that's not what he's talking about. That shows a disregard for God and disregard for the sacrifice of Christ. The price he had to pay. But if I come and I know I recognize that I have sinned, then my duty before God is to say the same thing God said about it. Not just say, well, I'm an alcoholic. No, that's not what God says. God says you're a drunkard. Well, you know, I kind of messed up, you know. I had an affair. No, you committed adultery. Call it what God calls it. Say what God says about it. Anger, strife, murder, whatever it is that's in your heart. Confess that to God. Say the same thing. And when we confess that to God, when we repent, when our mind is changed about that sin, when we realize, I enjoyed this, I liked this, it was good to me, it was pleasurable to me. Now I realize my mind has changed in regard to the sin. I realize it's wicked and it's wrong. And it is an offense against God. And I say the same thing God says about it. Here's the promise. God forgives me. And he puts that sin as far as the east is from the west. An infinite distance away from me, and he never, ever, ever will bring it up again. Praise God. Well, if he's done that, if he's cleaned my conscience, if he's washed me clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, how can I ever have a guilty conscience before him? If I've confessed, he's forgiven, and it's over with. Now, I should always remember my weaknesses. I should always remember that there's a certain areas in my life that I need to be careful about. I should always remember the fact that I have committed a certain sin in a certain way to avoid it, to run away from it. But to beat myself up over a sin, that particular sin that I have committed, is against the will of God and dishonors his name and really cheapens the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his precious blood, thank God, has washed us clean from all sin. All sin. So we should have a good conscience. We want to live honestly. Literally the word here means, in verse 18, live honestly. We want to live honorably, uprightly in the sight of God. Not just in the sight of men. Not just say, well, you know, most men look at me as a good person. No, it's not men that are going to judge me someday. Because if I compare myself with other men, or if I let men be the judge of my life, again, their judgment isn't going to be true. They don't have a perfect standard, a perfect measure of what's good and evil. Only God does. Only He can say this is right and this is wrong. And the thing He's going to measure me against, the one He's going to measure me against, isn't my neighbor, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why every person in this room today, every one of us, deserve to go to hell. Every person in this room deserves to go to hell. Do you understand that? Every one of us. I've been saved 29 years and I still deserve to go to hell. If God gave me what I deserve. But He says, by grace, that unmerited, undeserving love and favor of God, He's forgiven me my sins and cleansed me, made me like His Son, fit for heaven. You see? But first of all, I admit I was lost. I tell people all the time, that's the most difficult thing whenever you're sharing with somebody, is for them to understand, I'm a lost, hell-deserving, wretched, no-good, lousy sinner that I can't do anything at all that would ever be pleasing in God's sight. Have you understood that? That's still true of me. In the flesh, in my old nature, in my old man, there's still nothing. Paul said it this way, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Nothing. At all. God's the only one that can judge, because God's the only one that's perfect. God's the only one that is holy. God's the only one that is sinless. And He's the only one we're going to stand for before and give an answer. And if you're here today and you say, well, I don't know what He's going to say to me. I mean, I hope He says, come into heaven. I really want Him to say, come into heaven. That's what I want. That's what I think He's going to say to me. But you can't say with absolute assurance. And I guarantee you, every blood-bought, born-again sinner here in this meeting today can say this with me. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know when I leave this world, without a shadow of doubt in my heart and mind, that I'll be immediately in the presence of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for me. That's what we can say. And if you can't say that with that same assurance, you can't say that with the same bull. I'm not talking about pride. It's humility on my part. I admit before Him I can't do anything. But I come before Him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please have mercy on me. Save me. Because You sent Your Son down this world to save sinners. And I'm one of them. Save me, O God. I don't like my life. I don't like the way I'm living. I realize that it doesn't please You. I realize that it doesn't bring glory to Your name. I realize that it doesn't honor You. I realize I'm going astray. Oh, God, save me. Please save me. You know what God says? He's made a promise right here. I say this all the time, but you know what? It seems like sometimes it doesn't get through to us, does it? He's made a promise right here. Everyone that comes to Him, not one single one will ever be rejected. Isn't that wonderful? I've talked to people and said, God can't save me. I'm too bad. What? You're too bad. You know what He says? Where sin abounds, grace does that much more abound. You're never going to be so bad that God is so perfect and good and righteous and holy that He can't cleanse you of your sin. You know what you're saying really when you say, I'm too bad to be saved? You're saying the blood of Jesus Christ has a limit to its value with God. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse most sins, but He sure can't cleanse mine, because it's not worth that much. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. And that's the wonderful thing, is that every one of us here this morning, and if you don't know the Lord Jesus, I mean, don't wait another minute. The rapture might occur right now. The rapture might occur before 12 o'clock comes. And then what are you going to do? That's going to be it. There's not going to be any hope for you. Don't wait till we get done. Bow your head right now and say, God, I'm a sinner. What that guy's saying is true about me. He's talking about me. He must have heard all about me before I came in here today. You know, I've had people come to me and say, you were talking about me, weren't you? I said, I don't know who you are. How can I be talking about you? You know, I don't know anything about you. I'm just saying what God says about every one of us. And if you feel like it's talking to you, boy, I'll tell you what, you ought to praise God for that. That he's talking to you individually. And you stop right now and say, God, I'm a sinner, but I hear what he's saying, and only by faith, confidence, 100% in the Lord Jesus Christ can my sins be forgiven and I have eternal life. And I believe it right now. And I'll tell you what God will do. You don't have to wait till somebody comes up and lays a hand on you or somebody comes and leads you in prayer. He'll save you right where you're sitting right now. Isn't that right? That's right. I want to have a clear conscience before God. I want to be pure before him. And the only way that's possible is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be cleansed by his precious blood. Verse 20 says, now the God of peace. You know, God's the source of all peace. You know, the biggest problem, one of the biggest problems in the world today and in people's hearts is they don't have peace. They're agitated. Our brother Raymond was talking about the breaking of bread. These people running around here like chickens with their head cut off. You ever seen a chicken with their head cut off? I mean, seriously, people say that. My kids don't even know what that's about. You know, chicken with a head cut off. You cut off a chicken's head and throw him on the ground. He'll start running around. You know? Won't know where he's going, bumping into stuff all the time. You hang them on a clothesline, they just start wiggling everywhere. They're just moving, but there's no life there. You know? And that's what people are doing today. They're running around like chickens with their heads cut off. They don't have any purpose to life. They don't have anything that they can, a goal and a desire that they have in their life that has any value whatsoever. It's all just smoke. They go out and buy the latest car, and then that thing breaks down, they gotta buy another one. They go out and buy a nice big fancy house, and they can't make the payments, and the bank comes and takes it away from them, then what do they got? They go out and buy furniture. Do whatever. You know, everything. It doesn't please. It doesn't fill that gap. I had a friend of mine who had a well. And he took everything, all this junk he had in his house, started throwing it down that well. He wanted to fill that well up. He started throwing everything he could down there. Every piece of junk. He said, Mark, bring all this junk from your house. Everybody brought their, you know what? We couldn't fill up that well. I don't know how deep it was, but it was pretty deep. Well, that's how the heart of man is. He can't ever be satisfied by the things of this world. You won't do it. Solomon, the richest man that ever lived, at the end of it all, after trying everything, every drug, every alcohol, every pleasure, everything money could buy, women, song, whatever it was, he said at the end of it all, it's all absolutely worthless. And you know what? If that's what he said, the richest man that ever lived would say that, who am I with a little bit of pittance of money I got, think that I can be happy with that? I can't be. Peace. The only place we find peace and purpose is in God because he's the God of peace. It says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, by faith are you saved. I'm going to read it because you know what? When you get old like me, you start to forget things. And I'm getting older, you know, when you become a grandpa. Anyway, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the peace of God that rules and reigns in the heart. The moment I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got the peace of God in my heart. I've got peace with God. In other words, I was an enemy of God before I was saved. That's hard to say. I mean, that might be offensive to you to know that when you're born in this world, you're an enemy of God. You know why? Because he says, friendship with this world. You love this world and the things of this world. God says you're his enemy. But the great thing is, in Romans chapter 5, it says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Right? And so, I was an enemy of God. But now I've got peace, the peace of God ruling and reigning in my heart. I've got peace with God. Because the God of peace, to whom all peace comes, is on my side. He's the source of all peace. And his attitude towards his people, always and forever, will be peace. Because it's based upon the finished work of the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. And this is something that Keith Kaiser read last week, I'm sure. And he explained a whole lot in more detail than I'm going to this morning. But I just want to remind us of that. Especially those that weren't able to be here last week. Colossians chapter 1, and reading starting in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet, which has made us prepared or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And here is verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated, aliens, you know, away from God, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Wow. Look at that. Here we were, way off from God, afar off from him, dead in our sins and our trespasses, enemies, alienated from him, separated from him, and yet in that moment he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us, to reconcile us, to bring us into a right relationship with God that we might have eternal life. You know, heaven isn't the main goal of God. The main goal of God is to make you and me like his son, the Lord Jesus. Right? That's his main goal. That's his main desire. And the only way that could be accomplished is that the Lord Jesus Christ came and took our sins in his own body, took all the sins that we ever would possibly commit, and took them on himself, and he paid the price for each and every one. The wages of sin, in the singular, is death. And Jesus Christ paid the price that eternal Son of God, in 3 hours, could pay the penalty for not only your sin and my sin, but for the sin of all the world. Because he, and he alone, was able. And so, God has made peace. It says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. His presence is with us. He's there. And the God of peace, Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, shall bruise Satan under his feet shortly. That thing, you know, it seems almost like a contradiction. The God of peace is going to make war. Who with? Satan. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to crush him one day. He's bitten at the heel, but the Lord Jesus Christ is going to crush his head someday. And he's going to cast him in a lake of fire for all eternity. Thank God I'm not going to be there with him. Are you? I'm not going to be. But you know what? There's going to be millions and billions of men and women, boys and girls with him in that lake of fire. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9 says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He's there with us all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you. That God of peace, that one who made peace by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice there, by the blood that was shed there, that one that made peace, and we have that peace through faith in him, that one that God will sanctify us, make us holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what it's all about. I can't just say, well, I'm going to heaven. That's the main thing. What did God want? He sent his son down to, what did he say? To make my whole body, soul, and spirit, all of me. The physical and the metaphysical. The visible and the invisible. He wanted to make every aspect of Mark Hartley holy and righteous and like his son. And you know what? He's going to do it. He's done it positionally. He's done it because I right now am covered with the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness has been transferred to me. But although I sin every day, someday, not only positionally, but in a practical way, in the way that I walk, when I get to heaven, I'll never sin again. And I'll be exactly like his son. In fact, it says this way, when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. I want to get in this last little part. We've only got about 10 minutes left, and that's good for this last section here. I want to really get into in Hebrews chapter 13. Turn back there. He talks about in verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is the only direct mention of the resurrection of Christ in all the epistles of the Hebrews. Isn't that unusual? I mean, I was really surprised when I realized that or read that. But it's the only direct mention, the direct citation of the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But he says, he brought him again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Make you perfect in every work to do his will, willing, or working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, every one of us, we need a shepherd. Just hold your finger there and go back to Isaiah chapter 53, that portion that's so familiar to so many of us. Isaiah chapter 53. And I'll tell you what, these verses ought to just break our hearts as we read through them. Every time I read them, it has an effect on me. Isaiah chapter 53, and just for time's sake, we'll begin reading at verse 2 and read through verse 6. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, before God, before the Father, as a tender plant. And as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know some things about a sheep. When we're in Spain, there's a lot of sheep over there, and you see them. Sheep are pretty dumb animals. I mean, first of all, they have no ability to know where they're going. You put a bunch of sheep out in the field, they're just going to walk around. I mean, they'll get lost. They got their head down, all they're doing is eating constantly, and they'll just wander off somewhere. And you watch these shepherds out there, a lot of times they'll have dogs if they got a large flock of sheep, and they'll send the dogs around to bring the sheep back in. Because sheep, they'll just wander off somewhere. The other thing is sheep, so they don't know where to find food, they don't know where to find water, they need a shepherd to do those things for them. Also, they need a shepherd to protect them. Because sheep, I mean, how are they going to protect themselves? They aren't animals that have any ability, any weapons to try to protect themselves. And so they need the protection of a shepherd who looks over them and guards them and watches over them. And so in those aspects, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We're wanderers by nature. We're foolish by our nature. We are without any kind of ability to protect ourselves from the attacks of the enemy, from the attacks of Satan. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ to do that for us. And so we see that he is the shepherd. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, it says he calls himself the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, it says he lays down his life for the sheep. That's that past ministry of the Lord Jesus. And it would correspond with Psalm 22. And just for time's sake, we're not going to go over those things. You can look at them at home. Psalm 22 speaks about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death that paid for our sin. And the good shepherd goes out and he finds, he's got 99 there, but he goes out and seeks that one that is lost. And he brings them back. He saves them. You know the Lord Jesus Christ, you may not be looking for him, but he's looking for you. You may not desire him, but he desires you. You may not want to serve him, but he desires to serve you. You may not love him, but he loves you. And he wants you in heaven more than you'll ever want to be there. Even once you're there, he'll still want you there more than you'll ever want to be there, because he has that capacity. And he loves you so much that he laid down his life for you. And then some sit there smugly and say, I don't need that. What do you mean? He died for me. I'm not that bad of a person. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty decent. I don't need him. And the pride and the smugness of the heart of man, the haughtiness is there. Oh, humble yourself today. Recognize you need a Savior. You need a shepherd, that you're lost, that roaring lion, Satan, is going around seeking whom he may devour, and he's about to devour you and drag you down to the pit for all eternity. He's a shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Here in Hebrews 13, we read that he's the great shepherd. So he's a good shepherd in John 10. He's the great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13. That speaks of his current ministry, the resurrection ministry that he has, in equipping us. And laboring alongside with us to accomplish the purpose and plans of God for his glory. You know, I don't have to serve the Lord by myself. In fact, if I try to serve him by myself, I'm going to fail. No, I, through the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit that indwells me, and the power of Christ that is in me, that resurrection power, that power that Paul talked about, he said, I count everything as loss to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And that resurrection power, that same power that rose Jesus Christ from among the dead, is the power that works in me, that I might serve God, that I might glorify him, that I might be used of him as an instrument of his hand. And as a chief shepherd, he's ministering to me right now. That corresponds to Psalm 23. Then finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, he's the chief shepherd. And there he guides us and keeps us from going astray through his under-shepherds, those overseers who he has placed in our midst to guide us and feed us and guard us. But also, it mainly speaks of that future reward for those that have served him faithfully. The chief shepherd will give to the under-shepherds, those that have served him, that have guided faithfully, those that he's entrusted with the care of his flock, he'll reward them in that day. And again, that corresponds to Psalm 24 that talks about his coming, his second coming to the earth. I just want to turn to Psalm 23, and we're going to end with this. Well, I got one quote I want to share with you, but we're going to end with this basically. I'll say, you know, he's the good shepherd. He died for me. He's the chief shepherd. He equips me, and he helps me in the labor that I have for him. He's the chief shepherd. He's going to give us that reward in the day when we stand before him, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. But I think the most precious thing is what we read here. And I'll tell you what, I learned this psalm when I was 10 years old, and I didn't have a clue about the Lord Jesus. I was lost. But I could quote this psalm. I could quote it backwards and forwards. The Lord gave me a good memory, but I was lost until I was 20. The Lord is my shepherd. Now that's the most precious thing. Not just that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, is Jesus Christ is my Savior. Not that Jesus Christ died for me, for everybody, he died for me. Not that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's the King and Lord of my life. You see, that's the important thing. I mean, it's not just important to realize, to believe that he died for everybody. That's wonderful. That's good to realize. But the main thing to realize, he died for me. He died because of me, because of my sins. He thought about Mark Hartley as he hung upon that cross. Have you thought about that before? He thought about you. He saw everything you were ever going to do as he hung upon that cross. And he bore the wrath, the condemnation, the death that you deserve as he hung there. The Lord is my shepherd. And as my shepherd, I shall never want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He feeds me and he guides me. He restores my soul. He refreshes me and encourages me. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now that's really a blessing, isn't it? I mean, the worst that can happen to me in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ is right there. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, no matter where you go. I'm there. That's a comfort, isn't it? And he says, his rod. Oh my. His rod and his staff? And we understand the staff. You know, the staff, he reaches down and pulls me up when I'm in that miry clay, when I'm kind of straight out of the path. But his rod, they comfort me. Thank God for the rod of Jehovah. Thank God for the rod of Jesus Christ that disciplines me and corrects me when I need it. Gets me back on the, you know, gives me a little tap, sometimes a little bit harder than other times, to get me back on the path. Thank God for that. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Everything I need, the Lord provides. Everything I need. So the point that you know, people, they don't like me very much. You know, the law. Maybe some believers don't like me too much. But anyway, the law, a lot of people don't like me because they say, you know what, Mark, you know, you're so smug about this. I'm not smug. I'm just honest. I'm just honest. I'm just excited about it. The Lord gives me everything I need. Doesn't give me everything I want, but he gives me everything I need. That's obvious, right? Okay. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not only is he going to bless me here, brethren, but he's going to bless me forever right there in his presence. That's what my shepherd does for me. You know, he equips us. He says the word perfect. You know, the whole concept is God wants us to be perfect. God demands perfection. He doesn't demand goodness, he demands perfection. And if you're here this morning and you're not perfect, you need Christ. Because he's the only one that can make you perfect. God says, be ye perfect. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And if you can't say, I'm perfect, I'm absolutely sinless, I'm as holy as God is, then you need Christ. Because those of us that are born again, those of us that have believed, have put our faith, our confidence, our trust, holy and solely in the person of Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary to say, I'm as perfect as God is. I'm as holy as he is. Why? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. We talked about it several months ago when we went through it. That with one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ has perfected forever those that are sanctified. Wow. He's made this wicked sinner here fit for heaven. He's made me able to enter in with boldness, with confidence, not with cockiness or pride or haughtiness, but with boldness, with absolute assurance and confidence into the presence of the holy God of the universe because of Jesus Christ. And so he not only demands perfection in salvation, but he also demands perfection in work. But this word perfect in verse 21 means to equip or to prepare for service. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. God gives me a work to do as a believer, not as a work to do to become a believer, but as a result of salvation, he's given me works to do, for by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, so same measure of both. But, it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. And those works that he's got for Mark Hartley to do, he says, Mark, I'm not going to let you do them on your own. I'm going to give you everything you need in order to accomplish those works. And the scripture here, and the power of the Spirit, equips me to do everything he's given me to do for his glory. And anything that I can do outside of this book, outside of the word that's found here, and the power of the Spirit, is absolutely worthless and will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to just read a quote from Ironside and we'll close. The heart of man readily falls in with forms of ceremonies. Excuse me, I'm going to read again. The heart of man readily falls in with forms and ceremonies. It is only those who are led by God who worship in spirit and truth. On every hand, men are turning back to ritualistic forms and liturgical systems, seeking thus to make up for the increasing lack of true spirituality and devotedness to Christ. Unsaved men can enjoy a religious service, but only the regenerate can worship by the Spirit of God. That's the essence of this book. Jesus Christ is better. He's better than any other Savior. He's better than any other any law, any sacrifice, any temple, anything that exists on this earth that man could possibly have any part in. Jesus Christ is better. And thank God that all my hope, that all my confidence for salvation and eternal life is centered in him and him alone. If you don't have that, I'm not trying to judge you. I mean, you can tell somebody saved by their works, right? By their fruit, you're going to know them. Just like you can tell that's a dog instead of a cat because of the way he behaves, right? Well, the same thing's true. You can tell when somebody's not a believer by the way they behave. But I'm not here to judge you. I want you to judge your own heart. You know what you believe. You know what point you've come to. But again, if you haven't realized that you're a sinner, lost and undone, deserving eternal separation from God, and cried out to him, and you can't look back and say, when I was X number of years old on certain year, certain month, you know, this time in my life, I understood I was lost, and I cried out to God for mercy, and he saved me, and I can see the result of that salvation in my life because I'm walking with the Lord right now. If you can't say that right now, if you haven't done it already today, right now is the moment to stop and say, oh God, save me. I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. But your son took that punishment, that condemnation for me. Saved me by his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And he will. You got any questions? You got anything you want to say? I'll be standing back there. You stop me on the way out. Or stop one of the other brothers or sisters here and ask them. Don't walk out those doors without knowing for sure where you're going to spend eternity. Because that might be the last time you walk through those doors. This might be the last day of your life on this earth. Today is the day of salvation. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much for all that we have in the Lord Jesus. Truly, we can say with the writer to the Hebrews that he is better. Better than anything and everything that this world has to offer. Better than the religion of this world. Better than any rituals or any kind of acts that man could do. Oh God, he is better in every way. And we just ask, oh Father, as we think about these things, that we as believers might rejoice in the great salvation and the great Savior that we have. And again, for those that are here today, there's got to be some, Father. You know their hearts. You know who's lost. By your Spirit, bring them under that point of conviction. Drive them to the point when they realize that they're under condemnation, that they would see the judgment and the justice of God upon them because they've sinned against you. And that right now, O Father, they wouldn't be able to get out of their seat without falling down before you and crying out to you for mercy. O Father, save those that are here today that are lost among our midst. And O Father, do it for your glory and for your name's sake, we ask, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.